Pastor Timothy Merrill tells a story about a trip he and his family took to Konitsa, Greece. And he writes, I don't even know where Konitsa is. Does anyone? It's somewhere in the wilds of Greece, apparently. And he writes, generally, we had found that people had a smattering of English, and usually we could communicate what we wanted, but not in Konitsa, and especially not when we had dinner that evening at an outdoor table in the village square. A kindly old gentleman waited on us, appearing from the little dilapidated restaurant at the edge of the square. His face was round and cheeky, and his full mustache was draped over his mouth like a walrus. He wore a dark, food-stained vest over a blousy white shirt. He had a little pad in his hand and a pencil with which to take our order. The menu was in Greek, and we didn't have a handy-dandy guidebook to explain a thing. We decided on Greek salads, but we wanted only two. We thought the boys could share one, and Jeannie and I could share the other. We didn't want four plates of something we didn't like. He beamed and nodded, yes, yes, and off he went. A few minutes later, he reappeared with two plates, and we saw that he had prepared tasty little hamburgers with fries. Perhaps he thought this is all that Americans eat. In any case, we were delighted at our good fortune and appreciated the fact that we had not been given minnows on a skewer or something with the eyes still on it. And the fact that we appeared pleased with the food pleased him very much too. So we asked him to bring two more such plates. And that's where the trouble began. The poor man, who moments ago had been beaming, now was frowning and concerned. He held up two fingers and then four fingers, pointing to the boys and to ourselves. Then I intervened. We want two plates, hamburgers. The old man stared at me. Honey, why are you shouting? I turned to Jeannie. Huh? You're shouting. He can hear you. I tried again. We like it to food. Two more of these. And I pointed to the plates. Honey, what? Now you're talking in a stupid accent. Even I don't understand you. I'm just trying to keep it simple. We like two plates. Yum, yum. More. You can't expect him to understand English that's not even English. She turned to the man and said, thank you for the food. We would like two more of the same. I said, like he understands what you said. Probably not, but at least I didn't yell and I spoke good English. Let's see what happens. 5 minutes later, the chef delivered two more plates of hamburgers and fries to our table. You know, today with computer technology, A1, artificial intelligence, and all that la-di-da, we don't have to suffer through failures of communication, right? Programs can instantly translate one language into another, and they're all over the place. And they work pretty well until we use slang. Then they don't work so good. Everything falls apart. Even all that artificial intelligence, la-di-da, and super high-tech artificial stuff, things don't work. Here are two examples. KFC's famous slogan, finger-licking good, right? Translated into Chinese, eat your fingers off. It was a real killer for a while till people figured that out. Or the California Milk Board, who had the famous campaign of Got Milk, you remember that one? Well, unfortunately, in Spanish, which many people in California speak, translates into, are you lactating? Again, another product killer for most people. You know, but all that misunderstanding and the loss of meaning in translation really highlights how extraordinary the reading that we just heard from Marty. And Marty, kudos for getting most of those names right. Those who were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day at Pentecost, who had been so afraid to speak up for fear of punishment or death for being a follower of Jesus, well, they suddenly couldn't stop talking. When they began to speak to the crowds gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the world, listeners who didn't expect to understand a word of what these Galileans were saying, they were amazed to hear their own language spoken fluently. And there was no loss in translation in what they were hearing either. So much for Google Translator. So how could that be possible? Now, just to make things clear about the day of Pentecost, this is not a cute little story where all of a sudden people could begin to speak German or French or Chinese or Bantu or whatever language. That's not what Pentecost is about. That's what that godforsaken Disney ride, It's a Small World, is all about, which I believe is involved in my image of hell anyway, that particular ride. But that's not what Pentecost is about. It's about that pivotal moment in the church's life when the people were able to fully and deeply and really understand one another. And that has nothing to do with a crash course in a foreign language. You know, we do ourselves a big disservice when we reduce the Holy Spirit to a second-rate language translator and make today about nothing more than that. World Communion Sunday in October, first Sunday in October, be here for that. World Communion Sunday, we celebrate those things. But today, Pentecost is about getting to know each other on a different level. It's about what they had in their hearts, not in their mouths. It's all about what the disciples had deep down inside. They had the Holy Spirit. That's what they had. It was the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit who on that day changed forever the way that we can and do relate to one another and understand one another. Not just with words, but on a deeper level. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit on the birthday of the church that we would understand one another. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand one another, not with words alone, but with hearts and feelings and emotions, so that there would be no misunderstanding, there would be no awkward phone call or ambiguous email or uneasy conversation between us. We, the church, would, as they say, get one another completely. You see, when we come to the end of our words, or when our words do not seem to carry what we intend, then it's the Holy Spirit that speaks for us and through us. In Romans 8, Paul promises us that when we do not have the words to express what we want and need to lift up to God, then the Spirit will be there speaking for us. You know, the church is one place where you'd think a translator would not be needed. It came into being on Pentecost and was given birth by the Holy Spirit, the one who intercedes on our behalf with words unknown to us. You'd think that anything born of the Holy Spirit, filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, would be something really amazing. Surely, it would be united and a powerful voice in the world because we're united by a common understanding, proclaiming the good news in the world by what we say and by what we do. And that's the most important news that the world needs to hear. Just like Jesus told us to do at his ascension, and we here in the church would have no reason to misunderstand one another, right? Certainly the church, any church, has never had a cool hand Luke kind of moment. You know, what we have here is a failure to communicate. Don't you all watch these classic movies? Right? We've never had that moment in church. Well, look around. There's a problem. There's a big problem. There are thousands of denominations in the U.S. alone. We don't understand one another. We don't often get to know one another. We'd like to stay in our own little corner of the Christian world and do our thing, which is fine if you don't care about the mantle that Jesus gave us to carry. And it's all right if we choose to ignore the power of the Holy Spirit that's already filled us. It's just not okay if we want to call ourselves the church. Here's the problem. The church is people. Isn't that always the problem? People, right? How many times have you said to yourself, you know, if I didn't have to deal with other people, life would be so much easier, and today would go much more smoothly, right? The church on that day of Pentecost was a small church, just 120 people maybe. No pastor, no elders, no deacon, no finance committee, no buildings, no pews, no hymnals, no praise band, even smaller than we are. Just 120 people in a second floor rented room filled with the Spirit. The church is ordinary people. Even more remarkable is that they were unremarkable. The founding members of the church were not the best and the brightest. They were not the kind of high-powered tech wizards you find in Silicon Valley or on faculties of world-class universities or at roundtable discussions in conference rooms of multinational corporations. And why do I point that out to you? Not to say that they were ignorant, unintelligent, or unwise, or that those qualities are in any way prerequisites for being spiritually powerful. Not at all. It's just that they were ordinary folks, good people. They hadn't been trained to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't get training in the Holy Spirit, and there's no app for the Holy Spirit that I know of yet. Correct me if I'm wrong. There's no tutorial. They hadn't gone to university. They definitely didn't go to seminary. You could argue that the apostles, in their lives as disciples with Jesus, had received some training, but a lot of good that did them, right? At the end, even Jesus confessed that in spite of their enrollment in a 3-year internship, and that's what they had, they still didn't understand scriptures. They fell asleep during prayer time. They were still expecting Jesus to launch a political coup. They didn't get it, not even after they witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven. And when it was over, they went back to their homes, probably a bit embarrassed by how it had all turned out. No doubt a few tongues wagged, "I told you so." But they returned to their day jobs, most of them fishermen, hoping that they could live somewhat normal lives again, because normal was comfortable for them. It's who they were, normal, like us, normal. They weren't remarkable people, average at best, at least not until the Holy Spirit came upon them. Then they were far from average. You know, you could say that the church is a group of unremarkable people doing remarkable things, ordinary people doing extraordinary things, and the only common factor is the Holy Spirit. Peter, who had lied through his teeth to a servant girl only weeks before, now began preaching fearlessly. He would later stand up to the Sanhedrin, the most learned body of men in Jerusalem. He, who was just a fisherman, lecturing Jewish scholars on scripture and on the blessings of following God's only Son. But that's the church when we're at our best. The church is ordinary people doing extraordinary things, united in a common cause. The key word is united. They may not have spoken the same language or always understood what each other was saying, just like us on a daily basis, but they all understood the language the Holy Spirit was speaking. And when they spoke, everyone understood as well. And in their work, they were united. They were united in their message. What Peter has to say in our text and the verses following makes it clear. The message is Jesus. Jesus was alive. He was dead, and now he's alive. And everyone who calls on Jesus will be alive as well. That was the core message. No translation needed, no interpreter, no sign language. When the people of God keep it about Jesus, everything else just works out. They were not only united in their message, but in their mission as well. As far as we know, they did not spend the weeks leading up to Pentecost preparing proposals or drafting plans or forming committees. They didn't draft an open letter to the people of Jerusalem. There was no session action, no congregational meeting, no mission statement was drawn up. No one put together a PowerPoint Pentecostal proposal. They were just united in the Spirit, and nothing else was needed. And no doubt they remembered what Jesus had said before his ascension that we talked about last week. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Today, Pentecost is not about brushing up on our Hebrew or Greek. It's not about reading Acts 2 in other languages, although that's kind of cool sometimes. Today, Pentecost is an opportunity for us, the church, to reassess who and what we are. The people of God and what we're doing. And in the church, our translator is the Holy Spirit, the one who Jesus said would be our guide in the truth. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds us of our unremarkableness, yet at the same time, it's the Holy Spirit who will empower each one of us to do extraordinary things. Have you ever felt that in your life? When you look back and you say, well, wow, how did I do that? I can't do that myself. Then you know it was a Holy Spirit moment. It's the Holy Spirit who will unite us in message and mission, even when we're not the same. You know, we all know it ain't the Patty Duke show here in church. We don't act alike, we don't think alike, we don't talk alike, we don't dress alike. Nope, we ain't Patty and we ain't Kathy. What we are is a collection of people who are united in our salvation through Christ and united in our message to preach and teach the good news in our words and actions. In that we are united. You know, at times we will not understand one another and we'll feel like we're speaking different languages. But that's only part of our story if the Spirit dwells in us. Pentecost is a time to revisit what it means to be faithful to our core values and mission, to be faithful to the work of the kingdom that Jesus has entrusted to us. Think of the privilege Christ has given you to entrust his work to bring the kingdom to you and to me. It's remarkable. The Holy Spirit is our pilot in our hearts and lives, and most especially in the hearts and minds of us, the people of God, the church. And so on this Pentecost and every day, let us never forget that it is the Spirit, and that in the Spirit we are brothers and sisters united in our common ministry to bring Christ to our world. That's it. That's all we need to know. And then go and be faithful. Amen. Would you please stand as we affirm our faith?